One of my favorite lines in all of Scripture is found in our reading from Luke today. It's not a deeply spiritual line necessarily, and I'm not really sure why I find it so appealing. I think it is perhaps the fact that it points directly to the core of the humanity of what we're dealing with here. What we have is a passage familiarly known as the Annunciation. It's an event that is so important to our faith that it even has its own feast day on the church calendar, March the 25th. We have the opportunity to be reminded of this event on at least two occasions each year, and every time I hear this familiar story, I am struck by the line, "But she was much perplexed by his words and wondered what sort of greeting this might be." My mental response is always, "No kidding," or even in the more common vernacular, "No duh." Actually, Mary probably had it a little more together than I would, given the situation. Or at least in the way that Luke relays the unfolding events, she seems quite together in her thinking. I'm afraid that if an archangel appeared at my door one day and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you," perplexed would be an understatement for my emotional state, or moreover my concern about the emotional state of the individual standing in my doorway boasting gold billowing wings. Perplexed would not even touch the range of my thinking in that moment. And notice here that Scripture does not say that Mary was perplexed that there was an archangel in her living room. She was perplexed by what sort of greeting this might be. She had some sense that if this visitor from the heavenly host appeared to her, that something serious was about to happen. It certainly seems that it wasn't a daily event that Mary was referred to as most favored one. Joseph, even on a good day, probably didn't go that far. She was a young girl, just like any other young girl of her day. As far as we know, she was not particularly beautiful or talented. Just a young girl who for some reason found favor with God. And now this celestial being, the archangel Gabriel, is in her home. And she is perplexed. Not terrified, not scared out of her wits, not wondering about her sanity, but perplexed as to what sort of greeting this might be. This scene has been depicted in music, art, and literature throughout the centuries. No little bit of time and attention has been given to the Annunciation in sermons. It is an important, and not only an important, but a key piece of the Incarnation. Depictions of the Annunciation range from very simple icons to very ornate and beautiful in some of the works of the great painters of the Middle Ages. And because of the great amount of time and attention given to this important event, many legends have arisen about what Mary was actually doing when Gabriel appeared. Some say that she was reading Isaiah, others that she was spinning, and still others that she was not only spinning, but she was spinning the burial shroud for the child not yet conceived. That Mary knew what was going to happen, not only in the few moments and years to follow, but that the child that she would conceive would die an untimely and unnatural death. This idea seems to give Mary a somewhat supernatural understanding of the events that will follow. It tends to give her qualities that you and I do not possess. And unless Mary was a human female in every way, then Jesus was not fully human. Unless in this event of the Incarnation, God taking on the form of a human being, unless we have the blending of humanity with divinity, of heaven with earth, of the Holy Spirit and the person, the real person of Mary, then our faith story has some serious holes in it. It is through Mary that Jesus is given his full humanity. And in order for that to be the case, Mary must be fully human. A fully human female, just like me, or you, or your sister, your mother, your wife, or daughter. And with that, Mary shares all the characteristics of every other female and all the depth that that entails, bad and good. Professor Lauren Winter of Duke Divinity School has a really interesting take on what happened that day so very long ago. You may remember the movie from the 90s, Girl Interrupted. It's a dark film about a troubled 18-year-old girl who ends up in a psychiatric hospital surrounded by other troubled young women. Her life is tragically interrupted by all sorts of unnatural events and not in a positive way. Dr. Winter describes the events of the Annunciation as Mary interrupted. She notes, whether Mary was reading or spinning or planning her wedding, the Annunciation came as an interruption in a life that had been proceeding according to a plan. And while we can't say that for sure, we really don't know anything at all about how Mary's life had been proceeding prior to this moment in time. We do know is that the life she knew was about to drastically be changed. Life as she knew it was about to be seriously interrupted and changed forever. Somehow she must have had a sense of that when she pondered what type of greeting this might be. I mean, really, can you imagine what you would do if some person with giant billowing gold or white wings suddenly was standing in your kitchen or in front of your big screen TV saying, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you," or even, "Hey, you're great. God loves you." Take this a step farther and look from another perspective if you can stretch that far. Imagine the moment that Gabriel gets his orders or assignment or whatever it is that angels get when they're sent to relay a message to humanity. So Gabriel is told by God that he will go relay this message to this young girl in Nazareth. Remember, even people here on earth don't think much about Nazareth. Wasn't it Nathaniel who said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And now this archangel, one of the four named in Scripture, a major important part of the host of heaven, is being told that his job is to ask a young girl if she will bear God's son. Because it became what is later known as Theotokos, God-bearer. He's sent not to tell her that this is what she will do, but to ask. She may say no, God tells Gabriel. It's her call. So after Gabriel recovers from his momentary shock, he makes his way to earth and shows up in Mary's home with his unusual greeting. And after the initial introduction, he says to Mary a very important line, "Do not be afraid." And she was paying attention and listening and open. She didn't say, "I don't think so." Or, "Gabriel, I've got a lot going on right now. I really just don't have time to take this extra duty on." Or, "You've got to be kidding. You want me to do what? Don't you know this is really going to mess up the plan?" What she said was, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Wow. Gabriel certainly breathed a sigh of relief in that moment, along with all the heavenly hosts who had been waiting or dancing on the heads of pins and needles to see if she would ascend to the announcement. There had to be great joy and celebration in heaven at that moment. She was truly favored by God, and she lived up to that description. She allowed her life to be interrupted, and not only interrupted, but erupted. Like the eruption of a volcano, the landscape of Mary's life was about to be totally changed. And that is how it is when God gets involved, isn't it? Last week we prayed my favorite collect, which begins with the words, "Stir up your power, O Lord, and with great might come among us." That's what happened with Mary. And life as she knew it would never be the same. Everything was turned upside down, and she is known throughout time as the one who was favored by God, the God-bearer, the first among women. She allowed herself to be interrupted, and her life erupted in ways I doubt she could ever have imagined. She followed Gabriel's advice and was not afraid. And the whole world was changed through her willingness to be useful in God's plan. Our call it today began with the words, "Purify our conscience, Almighty God, by your daily visitation." What would it be like to have a daily visitation by God? I would imagine it would require that our consciences be pure. The call it continues with, "That your Son, Jesus Christ, at his coming, may find in us a mansion prepared for himself." Mary seemed to have a pure conscience, and she allowed her body to be used as a home for our Lord. I'm sure she did not think of it as a mansion, but merely a tent. But in her statement, "Here am I, a servant of the Lord, let it be with me according to your word," she totally opened herself to God and became a part of God's unfolding plan. While Mary is known as the God-bearer, as the one who brought Christ into the world, we are called daily to bring Christ to the world, to bear the light of Christ, to be Christ's body in our world. In order to be available to God, in order to be used by God, we too must be willing to be interrupted and even have our lives erupted. The thing to remember is, do not be afraid. Fear is debilitating. Fear does not allow for God or Gabriel or Christ to break in. Fear is the antithesis of faith. "Do not be afraid," says the host of heaven. "Do not be afraid," says Jesus over and over and over again. We say that we trust in God. We say that we rely on God. What do we really mean when we say these words? Are we like those that Bishop Sloan talked about on Thursday evening who pray, "Stir up your power, O Lord, and come among us, but don't change anything"? Thank goodness Mary wasn't closed to the working of God's Holy Spirit. Thank goodness Mary said, "Let it be with me according to your word," knowing fully that this event was not going to make her life easy or smooth or comfortable. God's stirring isn't something that happens unnoticed or without repercussions. God's moving in our lives does not leave us stagnant. Do we trust God? Do we rely on God? Or are we just giving that notion lip service?